Welcome, and thank you for joining the Father's Vineyard podcast. We are located at 724 Oakland Road in Spindale, North Carolina, and invite you to join us.
We are a church that loves God, loves people, and makes a difference.
Now, let's join today's service.
Here comes that stool again. I think I'll use it some today. Last Sunday, let me say again, it is so good to be back. Last Sunday, the first message back wore me out. It really did. I was very tired and stood back at the back a little bit too. But I think I've learned my lesson a little bit. My stamina is really not where it needs to be. And I still have to work on that. And I'm still working on it through exercises and walking and things of that nature. But it's just really a slow buildup. But we are getting better. And that we're so grateful for. So grateful for. Didn't they do a great job today? Awesome. Awesome. We're going to continue a little bit on the Hebrew year, 5785. But before I go into some of the things that I want to mention to you prophetically, we need to remember that when we study Hebrews, that the numbers have been assigned, to the letters, but it is not used for interpretation. The reason we want to bring your attention to that is that there's groups out there that major on the power of the numbers instead of the letter of the Hebrew. And the power is in the word, in the letter, in the spoken word. So we need to make sure that we don't get caught up into something that we depend more on numbers, because a lot of these groups will try to formulate numbers to, and you have to listen to this, how to formulate numbers to validate what they believe. Now, you need to hear this. So I'm not getting on to us and you. I am saying that we need to understand that when we can do the scriptures the same way. We can study the scriptures in a proof text way. In other words, I'm only studying the scriptures to prove what I believe. Well, the problem with that is, what if you believe wrong? Do you hear me? You know, so there's, so instead of, there's nothing wrong with proof text, but when you read and study the Bible only to prove what you believe, then we're sort of off balance, because we need to be reading the scriptures to show us what we need to believe. How many of you, the scriptures have changed some of your pre-existing beliefs before? See, you see what I'm saying? The reason being is because you became open-minded to what the scriptures are saying and not locked in to what either your grandma told you, and I'm not worried about grandma, really not, but or what somebody else told you, or what your daddy told you, or what somebody else told you. Fine to be told, but we get our security and our foundation on the scriptures. And they should dictate to us what we need to believe. I've been in about three or four different denominations, and I've had to change my beliefs in every one that I've been in. Not completely. Do you hear what I'm saying? Not completely. But I have changed my belief, because as I was reading, and really the Holy Spirit's been so good to me from really all the time, but from time to time he'll get my attention and whisper, "Do you want to know what it really means?" Do you want to know what God means? And I listen, when we seek that, I want to know what does God say about it? What does God mean about this? More so than what a denomination or what somebody else or religion says about it. You know, so we have to be very cautious when we study the scriptures, because I'll be honest with you, but there are teachers and there are pastors, there are preachers that will only study to preach. You hear me? Well, so what comes out of it a lot of times is the word will come out of a malnourished person because they haven't fed on what they have read. This is just 101 stuff. It really is. But I do want to let you know that we need to make sure when somebody says, even when a preacher says, when I say something, check it out. Look it up. Check it out. So we need to make sure that we don't give in to these beliefs, these pre-existing beliefs that these groups will want to prove by showing you this and showing you that. So we need to be cautious with that. I want to show you a few scriptures, and then we'll get into some of the other stuff. But over in Isaiah 46, we have that. Isaiah 46, remember the former things long past. Remember the former things long past. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Tell your neighbor, he's God, and nobody like it. He's God, and there is no other. See, we need to understand that at the very beginning. And he does this by saying, the reason you can count on that is because I'm declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, which have not been done. He said, I am declaring to you, and I have declared to you the end from the beginning. So he knows it all. He knows every bit of it. He said, I'm letting you know the end from the beginning, at the beginning. And I'm also letting you know that some things that I've said have not yet been done. How many of you can say that? Some of the things that God said have not yet been done, but guess what? They're going to be done. So the scripture begins to solidify us in the fact of who he is and what he says. And he doesn't keep us hidden. He doesn't keep the things that he wants to reveal to us completely hidden. Now, we may have to study to be able to show ourselves approved unto God. And we study the things out because he does hide the things in our heart. But he says this, he's saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. So he said, look, you need to understand this because of who I am, because I'm the one who is telling you everything about it. I'm showing you everything about it. I am the one. There's nobody like me. There's nobody else going to be able to tell you what I'm telling you. They can't tell you what I'm telling you. And you need to understand that I will establish my purpose. So how many of you know that God has a purpose for you? Wave your hand at me. God has a purpose for me. And most of you are probably filling out some of that purpose, but maybe not complete. So we need to understand, he said, my purpose is going to be established. It's going to be solid. It's going to be built. And I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Now that in the New Living Translation, I like to look at different translations and all, but he says the same thing. I'm God. I alone am God, and there's no one like me. Then in verse 10, he says, only I can tell you the future before it even happens. Now he can speak to other people, and we can prophesy that once he tells us. But you need to understand something. When we prophesy, when we foretell, we need to foretell from his heart, not from our own heart, because over in the Old Testament it talks about that false prophets are a group or some people that will tell you something and prophesy something to you, But it's not coming from God. It's coming from inside their own hearts. What the Bible says, from their own heart. They're prophesying from their own heart. In other words, what they want you to know, what they want you to hear, instead of what God is saying. Does that make sense? Okay. So we need to understand that. But he says, I'm the only one that can tell you the true future before it can ever happen. He said, everything I plan will come to pass, for I will do whatever I wish. You know why? He's God. Amen. He's God. Amen. He's worthy of it. Now, we might want to say, well, why are we wanting to get into this thing about the Hebrew calendar? You know, there's a calendar, God calendar, Hebrew calendar, showing all the feasts and everything of that. But I want you to look at something in 1 Thessalonians, and then we'll start into some things. 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, 1, says, now concerning the times and the seasons, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. Now, you need to understand something. You don't automatically know it. That's not what he's saying. And he describes it on in this passage. He says, For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Well, how do you know that? How do you know that? You know, so that's a question that I have. Then in verse 5, let me read the rest of it, and then I'll go to verse 5. It says, while people are saying there is peace and security, peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Now, you have to understand that this is a prophesying out of our own heart. That he says you can get in trouble by listening to that, because you need to validate what is God saying. Do you witness to what God has just said through these people, or what they're saying that it's God? Do I witness to that? So that's the reason that we have that's one of the reasons we have the Holy Spirit, is to validate truth inside us. He said, I'm going to guide you into all truth. So when you begin to hear something, if you really depend upon the Holy Spirit, he will validate whether that's true or not. That's your inner witness. He's precious. He is so precious. He really is. But then you look at this, and it says, you're not in the darkness, brothers, for that day of surprise, that day to surprise you like a thief. You're not in the darkness. Now, here's the verse I want you to look at, verse 5. For... Now, this goes back to, now concerning the times and the seasons, I don't have anything to write to you about, because why? For, listen to this. For you are the children of light, children of the day, and we are not of the night and of the darkness. Paul is beginning to tell the people this. The only reason, he don't want any of us to be ignorant concerning the times and the seasons. Jesus talked to the Pharisees. Look, you were capable of discerning the things about the earth and the sky and everything. He said, but you don't have a clue about my times. You don't have a clue about this moment. And then Paul says, we really need to know that. We don't need to be ignorant of the times and the seasons. We need to understand. We need to know them. But he says, you'll get to know them because you are the children of light. All right, let me pause for a minute. You are born again. How many of you have been born again? Be proud of it. I mean, it's something big. If you're born, if you're really born again. And then you have to walk as children of the light. Born again and walk. Born again, going to heaven, I've been changed, walk out what he's put in. We can't sit still. We can't do that. But he talks over in Ephesians chapter 8, we read last week. You were formerly in the darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light. walk as children of the light. Then he goes on and says, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, if you're not walking out, then what you're saying is you already know what's pleasing to the Lord. You may know a few things, but do you know them all? I don't. I certainly don't know everything that's pleasing to the Lord. He said, you learn what is pleasing to the Lord in your walking out what he's put in. Does that make sense? And that is called maturity. That is called growth. We're not sitters. We're doers. We're followers. That takes an action. We can't just say, okay, I'm a Christian and I got my ticket and I'll wait till he comes. You know, you heard me say this before about this guy. The preacher said, who wants to go to heaven? And everybody raised a hand but this one man. So that concerned him. So he went back and he said, sir, did you understand the question? He said, yes, sir. He said, well, the question was, everybody wants to go to heaven, raise your hand. He said, I heard that. He said, but you didn't raise your own hand. He said, I thought you was getting up a busload now. I want to go, but I don't want to go right now. Well, that's left up to the Lord, isn't it? That's the Lord's timing. So he says, in this, what proves that we're walking things out? He says, redeeming the time. Cashing in on the moments, spiritual moments that God gives us, that we see, that opens up in the middle of our day, in the middle of our time, in the middle of the night, whenever it is, cash in on the moments that he has given to us. Does that make sense? That is proof that you're walking out some of the things. See, it's one thing to say I'm a Christian. It's another thing to live like one. What does that mean? It means don't do what the Lord says don't do. It also means to do what the Lord tells you to do. So what does it require? It requires change. He has changed you, and now what requires is you changing how you live it out. Because how we've been living before we've been born again, how we were living before did not please him. I like phones. I really not. No, I told you that time I was at a big church and I was giving a message and the phone started going off and it was coming from the front row. So I looked and it kept going off. And finally the pastor reached in his pocket and got his phone out. And it was his phone during the message. It was his phone. He didn't just get it. He answered it. He answered the phone and it was talking. And I know him, good friends with him, know him. And I said, if that's for me, tell him I'm busy. Then he hung up. And then I told everybody else, I said, if y'all were figuring out whose phone that is, it was Pastor's. I hadn't been invited back to that church since. No, I'm messing with y'all, really. We have to understand, but there are divine moments that God wants us to enter into in the midst of our time. These things. But anyway, redeeming the time. Now, let's get into this thing that I want to take you a little bit. The 85, the 5, once again, it's not the number, it's the letter. It's the 5. When they read backwards. They read backwards from what we do. And he said, when this hey is in it's a prefix. It's right before the rest of the word. It means the, and it's given over in Genesis. God created hey, the heavens, the earth. In other words, it is significant. And then in the suffix, which if it's at the end of a word, which I think it's, now this is technical stuff and I understand that, but it gives truer meaning to me in the text when I understand, because it helps me helps me find the interpretation and not create something that's already in my heart. The suffix means that it's an empowering hey to move you forward in a direction. When it's at the end, it moves you. He's empowered it. That's the reason we see grace. When we see grace as not just merited favor. It is great to have unmerited favor. It's great. I didn't deserve to get this, but I got it. That is awesome. But see, grace is also the divine empowerment of God to be able to do what he's given you to do. That's a hallelujah moment. It really is. It means that the grace that he's given you to be able to perform what he's told you to do. It's almost like this. I'm going to have a test, and before I get the test, he gives me all the answers. That's not cheating with God. You understand? Because when he said, this is what I want you to do, and I'm going to give you my power to go do it. Here's the answers on how to do that. It is just so beautiful when you begin to study out what it is that God wants us to hear. So, all right, so here we go. It's like an open, it's a year of the open window. Do we have that? There you go. And by the way, is Phil here? Phil? Paul, I'm sorry. I wrote down Phil. Paul. There you are. I'm sorry, Paul. Come on up here a minute. He wore this shirt last Sunday. I didn't know it till after the service. Let's don't cover it up. Let's see it. That's hey. You understand that? This, which is five, and this is two. Now, this is from a company, right? And they've loaves and fishes, and they have this is their logo, five and two. When you look at it, it's a five loaves, two fishes. But see, first time he wore that to church was last Sunday. And I was just amazed by it that God is proving the point of saying, look, I'm speaking to you. You need to make sure you're listening. That's true? God bless you. Thank you. Thank you so much. So you begin to see that there's an open window. So it's a year of open windows. It's a year of possessing your promises. That's two things. A year, and we'll talk about this, a year of possessing your promises. It's a year of obtaining double grace. There's two fives in it. Double grace. And God, the Bible says that God gives us grace upon grace. Double grace. A continual flowing of grace. It's a time of revelation. It's to reveal. It's a time of sudden surprises. Because in the Hebrew, this thing is about sudden surprises. To behold. It's like, oh. It's not just to see. It is to behold what something is done by God for you and I. And it's a year of repentance. Everybody say that. It's a year of repentance. Very important. Year of repentance. And we'll talk about that in a minute. It's a divine breath. Oh, it's the divine breath. And it's also an altar year. Say it's an altar year. Over in Exodus 20:25, it says this, 20:25, listen to that. If you make an altar of stone for me, if you're about to do an altar, listen to what he says. If you're about to do an altar for me, you shall not build it with cut stone. In other words, it's not stone that's been hewed out. It's not that has to have the edges. You can't use that when you build an altar for me. That's beautiful, it really is, because he says, if you cut the stone with a tool, then you have profaned it. Why is that? Because you have put man's work on the very thing that God wants to do. So what is he saying in this altar year for us? You keep your hands off of what I do. You follow me and you let me be me. You hear that? You let me be me and you get out of my way and don't use something that's man-made. That's the reason we said, I have a light. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a what? Bushel. No. What is a bushel? A man-made object. Woven by man. It's a man, the man-made object covering up the light of what God wants to show. See, we can have the fear of man that hides our light because we're hiding under the cover because of the fear of man. Okay, I hope you get something out of that. All right, so we look at this, and when we look at the year of repentance, I want to show you this. The year of repentance, teshuvah is the Hebrew word, teshuvah. And there is a hay in it, and it is at the end. So that means it's empowering. It's not just the thing, it's empowering. So what is he saying in this? This whole word teshuvah means to return to hay, return to grace, return to what he has said. That's repentance. And this word carries, listen to this, some emotion. What does that mean? When we miss the mark, when we don't do what it is that God wants us to do, it requires a repentance from us, but at the same time, we need to understand we should be in sorrow because that's what we did. We should be with a remorse inside of our heart that we did something that God told us not to do or that we shouldn't have done. Then it says, return to hay. Return to the empowering grace that I've already given to you. That's the reason repentance is so beautiful. Return to the empowering grace that I've already given you. Does that mean anything to you? That welcomes my repentance and not try to get me to shun it. He said, no, I want you to return to the hay. I want you to return to the grace that I've given you. And one passage in the study of the Hebrew, it talks about returning to the real you. This thing over here, while you were doing this, you were doing, but it wasn't the real you. Y'all get that? The real you. The real you is who he made you. The real you is not the person that walks up to say, you're nothing. Or you're a nobody. You'll never make it. You won't get this done. That's not the real you. The real you, it comes from him. So they're saying it means to return to grace and be the real you. I think it's beautiful. I really do. The real you. Also, the open window, it means new opportunities. How many of you need new opportunities this year? How many of you need new possibilities, new potentials? Raise your hand high. I need new potential. I want everything that God has for me. Do you see that? The first, when God told Noah to make the window for the ark, that's the first mention of window in the Bible. First mention. Now, is that important? You know, the word window means light, actually double light. In other words, it's not just light by itself. It is double light because it is more than you can take in. But he says, that's in the one, that's in the thing. And he says, in it, and he told him to make that ark. And it will bring in fresh air. It will allow light to come in. It'll give you new vision. It'll give you hope. It'll give you a fresh start, a new beginning. The ministry, the ladies' ministry is doing new beginnings. I think it's beautiful for this year. Why? because we're in a year of new beginnings. We're a start over. How many of you would like to have a start over? So what do they call that in golf? Mulligans. How many of you golfers? You know, I have to take a mulligan every time I hit. You know, but no, I understand. But it said, and then being creative in our imagination. See, that's the world that God has for us. And he says, I'm constantly introducing you to new levels of who he is. I think it's beautiful. I'm constantly introducing you to new levels of who he is. And we don't need to worry about it. See, last year was a year of the door, transition. This year is the year of the window. What does that mean? It means that when the door's closed, guess what's going to open? A window. When the door closes over here, Eric, all of a sudden you had this thing and then you're looking for this and all of a sudden it closed. Don't know why it closed, but I can tell you this, God's got a window for you. He's got a window. He's got this little mark over here that's something new from him. It's something different from him. And he wants us to be able to see that. And over in Luke chapter 17 and 26, it says this, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man." Y'all read that? I read letters. That's Jesus' words. He said, just like it was in the days of Noah, it's going to be so for the Son of Man to return. Now, might not sound like much, and then you try to figure out what in the world, what you know, because I see all the partying, and I see all this stuff that people, partying is not wrong. You have to understand, but when we're consumed with the things that God does not want us to be consumed with, that's when we start getting in trouble. But what hit me mostly was in Genesis 6. God said to Noah, listen to this, God said to Noah, Genesis 6:13, you write that down. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. For the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them on the earth." So, you know what's interesting to me? This verse right here begins to tell us something about the days of Noah. You know the word violence? You know what it is in Hebrew? Hamas. Coincidence? I don't think so at all. So it's Hamas, the people of the violence against God's people, the violence against God. So he said the earth is filled with Hamas, with this violent way of mistreating and rising up against God and my people. That is a clue to me. That's a real clue to me that we are in the end times. We are in some of the last days. We really are. Also about windows, over in Malachi 3, it says this. He talks about giving, and he said, "Test me in your giving." He said, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven." He wouldn't open just one. He said, I'll open the windows of heaven for you, and I will pour out for you blessing until it overflows where you are. Until it overflows where you are. The word blessing means great favor, great grace. That's what that means. Okay, so as we learn these things together, then the year of promise and the year that, how many of you have promises from God? You know God's promised some things. You hadn't seen them quite yet, but see, that's what he was saying before. He said, "I've already said some things. They haven't been completed yet." He said, "But I'm going to establish it. So don't give up. Don't give up on it." And he said, the year of promise, that's over in Genesis chapter 17:3-5. And Abram fell on his face, talked to God and saying, ask for me. Behold, my covenant, God said, my covenant is with you. and you shall be the father of the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name will be called what? Abraham. The bruh, that is the hey, which represents God and God's breath. So he begins to put identity from Abram to Abraham. He begins to give the identity that Abram was. He said, now you're called Abraham. Now you're carrying the very voice of God. Now you're carrying my presence. Now you're carrying this with where you're going. And then he says over in verse 15, it says, and Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai anymore, but you shall call her Sarah. Another hey that's put in order to establish their identity. Who establishes your identity? God does. Don't ever forget that. Not your parents, not a school, not a denomination, not anything else. Who establishes your identity is God. And he establishes that with who he is. And we need to capture that. But anyway, so that's God's breath being given, the breath of God being given for their identity. And he crowns their life with God's favor. See, the overflowing is a crowning of life with his favor. Do you not want your life to be crowned with his favor? In other words, it's the jewel. It's the jewel that he gives you. It's more and more grace, more and more favor. You know, favor and grace is extremely important. Without them, I can't do a whole lot. But with it, I can do all things that he wants me to go in. And so can you. This thing, did I talk to you about Teshuvah? The thing, did I bring it up? Teshuvah is the Hebrew word. It's the Hebrew word, and you have to have the remorse with it. And it turns you back to who God is, to who God says you are. See, when we're going along the journey and we're not doing what we need to do, we're not really following him. And he says, I want repentance. I want you to return from who you are right now in your behaving, and I want you to become who you really are. Grace. I want you to return to the grace that I have for you. The fifth mention of Noah, is that important? It's just a fifth mention. But what is the fifth mention of Noah? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The fifth mention of Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes. The fifth mention of Ruth, the provision of grace was provided. The fifth mention of Esther, grace from God. She got grace from God. In other words, they all got grace to be able to go do what it was that God said, this is what I want you to go do. So figure out, what is God telling me to do? What is God saying to me? What is God leading me to do by the power of the Holy Spirit? What is he saying to me? Understand this, because you're a believer and because you walk with God, he says, I will empower you to be able to do the very things that looks impossible to you. These things that look impossible for us to do, God says, I'll do it for you. I'll do that. Depend on me. Okay. Back to Paul over here. The five loaves and two fishes. The five is grace, and the two. Listen to this. Is that important? Two. That letter is a second letter. And that doesn't. You have to understand. Like ours, A is the first. B is the second. So you have to understand that two. This symbol for two. Do you know what it means? Are you ready? In the Hebrew, listen to this. It means witness. Everybody say witness. It means witness. Now, what is he saying? 5 loaves, 2 fishes. That miracle for 5,000 people was a witness of God's grace to mankind. It's not just loaves and fishes. It is loaves and fishes, but the deeper things of that, he said, it's my grace witnessing to people that I'm going to provide what they need. So that is your witness, that is my witness, that he says, Terry, in your name, I'm going to provide you everything that you need. Because that miracle there was a witness for you to understand that, yeah, listen to this, 5 loaves of bread and 2 little fish, 5,000 people, and what did they have left over? Talk to me. 12, what was it? 12 baskets left over. It's like he didn't provide. It was way above abundantly was his provision. Yes, it answered the need, but they had left over to do what? To share with other people. I think that's just awful. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Let's look at this. So when somebody talks to you about loaves and fishes, you tell them. You tell them 5 is grace and 2 is witness, and that miracle was a witness of his grace to take care of all of our needs. Man, we need that kind of stuff. I need that every day. I do. I need that every day. Let's look at David and the five smooth stones. He was going to there, and he's a teenage boy, and Goliath is raising all kind of sand and blaspheming God, and he hadn't had enough of it. And so he begins to say, okay, I'm going to take him out. And then they said, well, here, put this armor on. So he put on Saul's armor, and it was way too big, clanging. And have you ever tried to put clothes on that was too big or too little? Yeah, it just doesn't fit. So that it didn't fit. Saul's method didn't fit David. You may see a method that somebody uses and you want to use that method, but if God's not fitted you with that, it won't work. So anyway, so let's look at this, and we're going to close. But what gets me in this is that he had 4 brothers. Goliath had 4 brothers. He reaches down into the brook, and that's very key. Reaches down into running water, living water. Gets these things, puts them in his, picks up five. See, Bible did not say he picked up a handful of stones. The Bible says he picked up 5. So he picked up the 5, and he put them in a little shepherd's bag. You know, and I believe you understand that, you know, hey, there's one giant that God's ability inside me will conquer that giant. And if his brothers show up, they conquered too. If his brothers show up. The word brook, and like I said, we're getting close to the end. The word brook is made of, this is so profounding to me, when just the word brook, the little brook, wasn't a big river, wasn't a creek, it was a little brook. It was a little, the word brook is made up of 2 words. Those 2 words are father and son. Those 2 words, when you put those words together, when you put those together and come up with brook, do you know what brook, the meaning of the brook? The meaning of the brook means to inherit, to possess, to occupy. You have to help me some, Pastor. I will. David's about to go face this giant. He understands that it's God in him and through him that's going to take him out. It's not David's age. It's not his ability. It's nothing about David other than he's a follower of God. And he's sold out to God. But watch this. He reaches down. And he reaches in a brook. What does brook mean? Inheritance. Provision. To occupy. To possess. He reaches down. This is beautiful to me. He reaches down into his inheritance that he has in God. He reaches down into the inheritance, the flowing, the living water. He reaches in this brook and picks five stones into the inheritance that God says that he has. Into the possession of God to be able to take what he needs to take. Into the occupation. In other words, you'll be able to occupy. You'll be able to take this. You'll be able to take this ground. You will eliminate the giant, what looks like a giant to you, you will eliminate it, and you'll do it with one stone from the inheritance of God. What does that mean? Know your inheritance in God. Know who you are in God. So all this is for this year of saying, God, I really want to go beyond. How many of you can say, I really want to go beyond where I currently am? Not that is honest thing. That's for me. I want to go beyond where I currently am. And he's opened this year for us to be able to do that. We'll have to know the inheritance. We'll have to know who he is. We'll have to know who we are in him. And then we'll have to begin to walk out what he's put into us. Not waiting on a bus to come. Not waiting on that. Yeah, if we're saved, we're saved. I get that. But he said, we have to become the sons of God. That's what the world is groaning to see. The mature ones of God. They're looking for people who have said, yes, I'm a Christian. And it's proved by the way they live. Whoever you face, when you leave here, whoever you face is looking for proof. Because he said, they will know that you're my disciples by what? By the love that you have for whom? One another. So what we say about one another is either going to prove that we're a disciple of God, or it's going to prove that we're missing the mark. How many of you in here has made mistakes since you have been born again? How many of you in here has made mistakes? How many of you in here need grace? I'm one of them too. And we need to be able to give, because the Bible talks about, one of the things the Bible talks about, he says, when you use words, you ought to season your words with salt so that you will be able to give grace to those who need to hear it. The preserving thing about our words. Yeah, we can talk about what they did wrong. But what they need to hear is the grace of God to overcome what they just did. All right. I'm done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Reach into the inheritance of your brook of God. Reach into your inheritance and look for the windows. Look for the grace. Look for the empowerment that he wants to give you for this year and every other year as far as that's concerned. But the emphasis this year, him saying, my provision is open for you. Will you enter in? Stand to your feet. Some of you, somebody in here may need to know Jesus, may need to accept Jesus, may need to say, I need who he really is in my life. Not who I think he was, not who somebody told me, but I need to surrender who I am and give him everything that I am so he can make me who he says I am. If you hadn't done that, we're ready for you to say, yes, I'm ready to do that. Is there anybody in here that says, yep, count me in, I'm coming. Okay. All right. Not as tired today as I was last week. So, thank you. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you, God, for making us everything that we couldn't make ourselves, but you've made us complete in you. Thank you so much. We love you, and Lord, I just ask you now that as we leave here, that when we walk out these doors, that we will be followers of Jesus, not just saying Christians, but we will be followers of Jesus, making the difference with who you are in us to leave a mark on other people. Thank you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. If you're a visitor, I'll meet you at the back.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's worship and study of God's Word was encouraging to you. If we can help you in any way, please reach out to us by going to fathersvineyard.org. That's fathersvineyard.org. Thank you again, and we hope we can see and hear from you soon. Until next time.